And early this holy Sunday day, that all who on his name believe, his wondrous power will save. For God so
turn with me, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, and chapter 21. Numbers, chapter 21. God often speaks to us by way of examples. And God never has to resort to fiction to do it. He has plenty of material in that which has actually taken place in the past. And so He teaches us often by telling us a true story and gives us understanding of how we might apply it in benefit to ourselves. And so I'd like to read just a few verses here of what we all know actually happened, and it's a message, it's a lesson for us to learn from it, from what happened to these people a long time ago. And so, Numbers chapter 21, and we'll start reading at verse 4. And they journeyed, the they is that group of people that we refer to as the children of Israel, and I think most of us here know who we're referring to. And they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray now unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, this is a story of something that happened for us. We have it here. God has recorded it for us that we might learn something from it. And tonight we want to emphasize in this story, the need of any who are here tonight who are sort of like some of these people. This group of people had previously lived in a country called Egypt, and it wasn't a very pleasant place for them. It was a rather difficult place for them to live. And as God looked upon them and loved them, He decided to take them out of those circumstances in which they were and take them to a better place. And things got worse for them in the land where they lived after God told them, or the Lord told them, He was going to take them out of that land. And it only seemed at first to be worse to have such a promise from God to take them away than it had been before, because the king of the country, Pharaoh, made life very difficult for them. And yet God's purpose was to take them out and to take them to a better land and to give them something better. And so they leave. And when our story takes up, they have left the land of Egypt. Those who opposed them have lost their lives, and now they're free of them. And God has promised them, He has said, I'll take care of you. I'll see that you have food. I'll see that you have clothing. I'll be sure that you have water. And I promise to take you all the way to the land. And so they leave. But they find it's not all fun in the place through which they had to pass. They're going through a place that in those days was called, and still is today, a wilderness. If you've ever seen any pictures of it in a magazine, you realize that even today it's a pretty stark desert land through which these people had to pass. And so it says concerning them in the end of verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That is, they weren't very happy, and they wished things were different for them. It says here they were much discouraged. Another word that could be used here is they were discontented. They were weary of this trip that they were on. Well, every one of us here tonight is on a trip. We're on a trip through life. And we started on it, and we're going to finish it. And most of us, not all perhaps, but most of us that are here tonight have had much of our life lived with those who are Christians, those who belong to the Lord Jesus, those who love Him and know Him. And in that way, we are in company with others on our journey who love the Lord Jesus and have the promises of God connected with it, just like these people. But we see here that many of them were not satisfied with all that they saw. And so they said, they're discouraged along in their life. And I want to ask you that question for yourself. You're on the journey through life, and how is it? Can you honestly say in your heart as you sit there tonight that you are a person who is happy? Can you honestly say that you are a person who has peace in your heart about life? You know, that's easy to say. I've often been struck by the fact that the founders of this country in which we live, when they declared themselves as to the desire that they had for themselves in this land, they spoke about life. They said everybody has certain rights. They called them unalienable rights. That is, rights that shouldn't be taken away from anybody. Everybody has these rights. And they spoke of those rights as life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And I thought it was rather interesting in reflecting on that, that they didn't say, every man has the right to life and liberty and happiness. Because they knew something about what it means to have life. They knew something about what it was to have liberty. But perhaps in writing down such words as they did, they recognized that they couldn't honestly, many of them at least, say, I know what it is to be happy. All they could say is that man should have the right to pursue that happiness. But I'm thankful that I can stand here this evening and say that I have life, and I have liberty, and I have happiness. I have joy. I not only have the physical life that each one of us has, but I can stand here tonight with joy and thankfulness and say to you, I have the life that God gives through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. And I'm thankful tonight that I can say to you, I have liberty too. Not the liberty that was referred to in the Declaration of Independence. That liberty was a freedom from certain governmental restrictions that the people considered hard upon them. And to be free from those things, no, I have liberty by God from something that is far more serious than simply the question of living with other people on a planet. I'm thankful tonight to be able to say that by God's work for me through the Lord Jesus Christ, I have liberty from the guilt of my sins, my acts of disobedience against God. And I'm thankful too that God has broken the power of sin that puts in slavery and bondage to its power. But also, isn't it a wonderful thing? And I hope you can say it as well, that you can sit there where you are tonight and say, I have happiness too. I have a true joy, a true peace that does not depend on my circumstances in life. It does not depend on whether I am healthy or not. It doesn't depend on whether I am rich or not, whether I have a certain education or not. But it is the joy of having peace with my God. And so these people who were traveling here on this journey through the wilderness between Egypt and Israel were not happy people, at least not all of them. It says they were discouraged because of the way. And perhaps as you sit there tonight and you think about it, you'd have to be honest and say, no, I'm not really happy. I can't really say that I have peace in my heart as I would wish to have. There was a man in the Bible who many of you have read about him in the book of Esther. And he was in a very favored position, and he was right next to the king in his position. But he saw another man. He was rich, he was powerful, he was great in this kingdom. But he saw another man that he hated. And because of that hatred that he had the other man, he was unhappy himself. He seemed to have everything, but he missed one thing. And I would say to you tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, if you can't say in your heart, the Lord Jesus is my Savior, I'm confident, as I read the Word of God and see the examples given in it, I'm confident that your life is more of the nature of, I would be happy if only. I would be happy if only. And you could fill in what's missing. That you would say to yourself, if only this were true, then I could say I was a happy person. Or if only that would take place in my life, I would feel fulfilled. I would feel happy with my circumstances or with my present lot in life. And so these people here were unhappy. And if you're the same way tonight, listen to what happens here and see if you can't learn from God the way to be at peace. It says here, the people spake against God. That's an interesting thing because for myself at least, I found that most people, when things are going their way, unless they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, God doesn't have too significant or important a place in their life. But the minute they are upset with life or something serious or tragic happens in their life to themselves or to somebody they care about, immediately God comes into the situation as somebody to blame. And that's the way it was here. They said, the people spake against God. Now, some people don't say it out loud, but that's how they feel inside. They say, God is not fair to me. He is not fair in my life. Why has he allowed this, or why hasn't he allowed that to take place for me? And so they speak against God. And then it says right after that, and it says, and against Moses. That is, Moses was a servant of God. Moses was a man that had a message for the people from God. Moses was a man that cared for the people on behalf of God. And when things don't go right for the people as they saw what they wanted, not only did they speak against the Lord, but they also speak against the Lord's servant Moses as well. And sometimes when things come into life that we don't appreciate or we don't want in our life, we not only speak against the Lord in our hearts, but we speak against the servant that the Lord may have that seems in some way to be connected with our unhappiness. I can say this from personal experience as a child, that sometimes when I didn't get what I wanted, I might say, well, I was mad or unhappy with my mother or my father. And so I said, why won't you let me do this? I want to do this. Why can't I do it? And so perhaps they were actually being used of the Lord for my good, for my keeping, my preservation from something that might be harmful to me. And yet, because I didn't have what I wanted, I was mad at them as I might have been mad at the Lord. And that's the way these people were. And so they ask a question. Just like we say, well, why, Lord, did you allow this or why did you allow that to happen? So these people say, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why have you allowed this in my life? Why has life come to this point where I am so discouraged, discontented, and unhappy? And so, this is the way it is. Now let's remember, those of us that have heard or read this story before, that God, before this, had made certain promises to these people. He had said to them when they left the land of Egypt, He said, I am going to take you to this land of Israel. I promise to do it, and I'm going to take care of you all the way. And now when things aren't going as they hoped they would go, the people say, why did you bring us out into this desert to die? The problem in such things is that when things in our present circumstances aren't the way we want them, there is a tendency in us to mistrust or have unbelief in the goodness that God has for us. There's that tendency with us to not have faith or trust in the goodness of God toward us. And that was the way it was with these people. Could they say, we have gone without our meals? We haven't had clothing adequate for our needs? No, they couldn't say that. They were just anticipating what was going to happen to them there in the wilderness. And so they speak against the one who has made these promises to them. Many of you boys and girls and young people here this evening have been brought up in a very sheltered life. You have been kept from a lot of things that a lot of other children have not had the privilege of being kept from. You have not been exposed to many of the evil things that are existing in the world today, and much of the corruption that exists as well. And yet, there may be with you a looking at schoolmates or those that are on your street, the other boys and girls or young people, and there may be a sense in your heart of, I'm being deprived of something fun. Something good. There's a verse in Peter which says, in fact, let's turn over to it. I think I can find it. You can hold your place here. We're going to come back. But you might turn over with me to 1 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, while they promise them, or verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants or bondslaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. This speaks about people who allure with great words. They say, come with us and have some fun. This is great. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you? And then they may speak against perhaps our parents or someone else who has kept us from something. And so it says they speak great swelling words. But I want you to notice what God calls those words, words of vanity. Vanity means something that's empty. It's like what's inside a balloon that's blown up, just air. And you pop the balloon and you find there's nothing there. And so outwardly, it may be look great, it may be enticing, it may be something to go after, But God Himself says that allures. There's something in us that responds to that. It's not something good, but nonetheless it's there. It's the flesh. And it responds and it says, I want it too. And so our hearts desire it and we want it. But notice what it says about those people sometimes that are doing the asking and speaking. It says, for when they speak and promise, what do they promise? Verse 19, they promise liberty. Be free. Let's go. Let's have our own way. And yet it says they themselves are the servants or slaves of corruption. You know, when you start out to do something that's wrong, you become a slave to that thing. You don't intend to become a slave. I doubt that there's ever been a person who intentionally said, I'm going to become a drug addict, or I'm going to become an alcoholic, or something else that they may wish they weren't after they have become that thing. There's no one that starts out with such an intention. But we have to recognize that the things we do after we start to do them become a pattern that takes control over us, and we can't control ourselves. And so the very ones that in some cases allure with great words and say, follow this, have that, may themselves be actually a slave of the very thing that they say brings liberty. And so I say to you tonight, perhaps you find yourself, maybe you haven't had some things that would be harmful to you, but the desire of your heart is there, and as a consequence, there's a murmuring in your heart or in your house against the Lord, and say, why do I have to come out here into this wilderness of life and die? To die is to have no pleasure, isn't it? To have no fun, to have nothing, as it were. Well, notice going back to the 21st chapter of Numbers again, they say, there is no bread, neither is there any water. Well, I'll just say to you, we don't have time to read the whole story, but that wasn't true. And sometimes when we argue with the Lord, we don't stick to the facts. We argue because of what's in us and what we want, and because our will is in it. And so we're intent on having something, and even if it's with the Lord that we're arguing, we don't always stick to the facts of the story or the case. And that was true here. God said, I'll give you food and I'll give you water, and He did it. And it was sufficient for them. And in fact, when they said, our soul loatheth this light bread, they were acknowledging that they did have something to eat, but they didn't like it. They admitted that there was something there for them, but they did not like it. Well, notice what happens in verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. God makes and has made to every one of us in this room some wonderful promises. God has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I love you. I'm personally interested in you. Every one of us in this room is loved. There's not a person in this room that can say, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, nobody's interested in my life, because God is. And there's no more important person than God to love us. It'd be better to have the love of God than anything, because God is all-powerful for good for us. And so God would say to you tonight, I love you. I care about you. I'm interested in your welfare, your happiness, and I have done something about it. You know, I might say to you, I love you. I care about you. I'm interested in you. And then you say, oh, well, this is what I need. And then I have to say, well, I'm busy, or I don't have that, or something else. I'm not able to respond to the need that you have, but God is. He is able not only to express His love to you, but able to do something about it. And He has. God says, I've loved you enough that I have sent my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet every need that you have. And the greatest need that you have is your sins. I know, and you know, that you have been disobedient to my will. I hope that every one of us in this room would be willing to acknowledge to God that we indeed have disobeyed His will. Maybe we don't know it very well. There may not be many things about the will of God that we're very sure of or know, but we all know something of it. And we all, deep down inside of us, recognize as well that we have disobeyed the holy will of God. And God says, I know that, and you should know it. You see, He declares, all have sinned and come short. But He also tells us that He loves us, and that because He loves us, He sent the Lord Jesus to meet our need. And the Lord Jesus had to pay a big price for us. In order for God to really do something that would do us good, it cost God a lot. It might not cost you very much to help somebody out on the street tonight. Perhaps someone would come up to you and say, I'm hungry. And you might be able to do something for them. Perhaps most here could meet a need like that. You might be able to take them down to the corner McDonald's and get them a meal, and in that way meet a present need that they may have. But in order to meet your need, God had to do something incomparably greater and more important than that, because you're a sinner. And in order to meet the need of making you right and clean before Him, God had to pay the price of giving His Son, the Lord Jesus, to take your place to be punished. And the Lord Jesus took my place when He died on the cross, and He suffered for me there. God placed upon Him my sins, and the Lord Jesus suffered for each one of them. And the suffering that was required by a holy God was death, because the wages, the punishment, the payment of sin is death. And so the Lord Jesus suffered all the way and died. And now His precious blood cleanses from all sin, has removed from the sight of God forever my sins, and now I have peace and I'm happy because of that. And I ask you again tonight, each one of you, have you accepted what the Lord Jesus has done for you in dying for you? If you haven't admitted to God you're a sinner, and you need the Lord Jesus, then I doubt that you've accepted Him. You're like the person that may be sick, but doesn't know it. You may be dying, but you don't know it. And in fact, I can say to you on the authority of the book that we have in our hands that you are dying, whether you know it or not, and you're dying because the working of sin in you, because the wages of sin is death. So you need someone to give you a life that's not subject to dying. You need the life that God offers to those who, and gives to those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So these people, the Lord in verse 6, as we read, he sends these serpents among the people and they bite them and they die. Some of them die. God presents his love to you, and he wants you to accept it, and he wants you to acknowledge that you need it, that you need the Lord Jesus. But if you say, no, not interested, I don't need that, and you go your way, God has other ways of speaking. He may bring a fiery serpent into your life and let it bite you. Some of the people here didn't escape. The fiery serpents came into their lives and bit them. The snakes came, they bit them, and they died. And if we don't listen to the love of God, sometimes God will speak in other ways. Because he does love us, and he did love these people, but he was angry with them for not trusting him, not accepting his love. And so he speaks in a different way here, and he allows them to be bitten by the snakes. And if you ignore the love of God in your life, if you ignore the Lord Jesus, God may bite you too with a snake. Not a physical, literal snake, but a snake bite of sin that may spoil your life or bring you great sorrow and unhappiness or a circumstance that you can't get yourself out of. All of us have been bitten by the snake bite of sin, and it's working in life. And so what happens? It says in verse 7, the people come to Moses and said, we have sinned. What will it take in your life, if it hasn't come to that yet? What is it going to take in your life? What does God have to do in your life to bring you to this, what was really a very good, important point in the life of these people, to come to say, as they said, we have sinned? We don't find them murmuring at this point. We don't find them saying, why did you allow these snakes to come among us and to bite us, this horrible plague that has taken place? No, it was a lesson from God in their lives, and they stopped and they listened and they said, we have sinned. It reminds me, for quite a number of years now, usually once a year, I have made a trip to the Central America country of El Salvador. And during the 1980s in that country, it was in a civil war that lasted for almost 10 years. And during the time of that civil war, when it was going on and you visited the country and at night you could hear them sometimes fighting, the machine gun fire and the helicopters flying over and so on, it was a wonderful thing that the people were very, very ready to accept a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. You would rarely have someone reject a little gospel leaflet. And it would be, if you got on a bus and you passed one out to each person on the bus, well over half of the people would immediately stop what they were doing and start to read that little paper. They were people who recognized by their circumstances the uncertainty of life And undoubtedly, that many of those circumstances were not very pleasant based on the stories that were told to us of things that they had seen and observed and the bullet holes in their houses and so on. But after that Civil War was over and prosperity started to come back to that country, I have noticed that there is still a good interest, I'm thankful to say, in the message of God. But as prosperity has come along, the interest isn't quite as sharp or as keen as it was before. God knows how to speak to get attention. And if the drawing of His love isn't enough, it may be like these people where God has to say, I'll wake you up. I'll have to come into your life in a way that will make you stop and listen. And then there won't be the murmuring and the complaining and so on, but the purpose of it is to bring to the point where we are willing to say, we, or more personally, I have sinned. I have sinned. And then God has a good message for us if we will respond to that. So here the people say, we have sinned against the Lord. They don't just say we've sinned against our fellow man, but they say we've sinned against the Lord and against Moses, whom they had spoken against. Now they ask for prayer that the Lord might do something for them to take the serpents away. And so the Lord responds. And if you will speak to the Lord in your heart, He will respond to you. He isn't going to say, no, I'm not interested in you anymore. I gave you the message and you didn't accept it. So I sent the fiery serpents into your life and now it's too bad. No, God isn't like that. God is for you. God loves you. And He wants you to come to the point where you'll see you need Him. You need the salvation that the Lord Jesus has for you. And so Moses does what the Lord says for him to do. It says in verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses was told, he said, Moses, you go out and you take a serpent made out of brass or copper, and you put that serpent on a pole, Moses, and stick it, I suppose, in the ground where all the people could see it if they would only look up. And so the people that looked upon that serpent of brass that Moses had erected, they lived. And those who did not look upon it, they died. Now, I suppose those people at that time, it was a wonderful thing to have such a serpent of brass, and they were very thankful for it, but they had no idea what God was really saying to you or to me in such a action of His in telling Moses to do that. But we know why God told him to do that. Let's turn over to the New Testament and see why God did that. Turn over with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 1, we read about a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Here's the same people. God has brought them into their land now. And here's one of the men, one of the great, 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 and so on, grandchildren of some of those people that saw that serpent in the wilderness. And he comes to the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus was here. And he speaks to the Lord Jesus and he says to him, the same night he came to Jesus and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he speaks of this, the Lord Jesus speaks to this man And in talking to him, he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have ever or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That serpent long ago was a picture in the mind of God of the lifting up of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give life to each one who has been bitten by the snake bite of sin. And so tonight, to this world and to you, God is lifted up before your eyes, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Look and live. Look and live." Not a physical look, a look of faith. Look with the eye of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save. And then God says he sent him. He loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The life, the liberty, and the happiness that God gives to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight our message to you is that you are a sinner, because God says you are. Many of you, I've never seen you sin that I know of in your life. But God says you have. So you should accept what God says, because he has observed your life and he knows about you perfectly. And because he loves you, he has raised up a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't asked you to do anything. He has not asked you to change your life. He has not asked you to go to church for salvation. He has not asked you any specific thing to do to be saved, except to look with the eye of faith on the Lord Jesus. Or we put it another way, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I say to you tonight, if you have been raised in a Christian family, and deep down in your heart you say, "Well, boy, I wish I was free. I don't like the restrictions on my life. I want to have my own way." I would ask you to examine your heart tonight to see if perhaps the reason that you feel that way is because you are lost in your sins. Because you have never come to the Lord Jesus and looked upon him in faith. Because if you haven't, it's not surprising that you're impatient or weary or unhappy, because you found no pleasure. You can go into the world and die. You can go into the wilderness and die. But wherever you go, you're sure to die unless you have the life that God gives. And it doesn't matter whether it's in Egypt or in the wilderness, you're going to die in your sins. And you're not going to find happiness in any place. You'll only find the bondage of sin in the world. Or if you think of it as a wilderness and its restrictions, you'll be unhappy there too. if you don't know the Lord Jesus. But if you do, then you will enjoy His company there. You know, God, the Lord said to the people, He said, I'm not just telling you the way. He didn't just give them a road map and say, yes, here's the way. Now, you start out here from this spot in Egypt, and you follow this river, and you cross the Red Sea at this point, and you go through the wilderness, and you go around this mountain, and then you turn east, and you go the other way, and eventually, in a certain period of time, this is where you'll find water, and this is where you'll get food, and when you get all the way to the end, why, there's some happiness at the end of the journey. No, the Lord said, I'll go with you. You go, but I'm going to go with you. And so because He loved them, He said, I'll go with you all the way. You build a place for me. And they built it. It was called the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they built the tabernacle. And the Lord said, I'll dwell there in the midst of you. And I'll take you all the way. And when you'll see a cloud over your heads, and when I move the cloud, we'll go. And when I stop, you'll stop. And I'll be with you all the way. And those who enjoyed the presence of the Lord with them could go through the wilderness in patience. But those who didn't have the sense and the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord with them were sure to be discontented and feel like it was nothing but a wilderness. But the Lord said, no, I'll go with you all the way. And I'll be with you when we arrive at the other end. Well, again, I say to you, your need as a sinner is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to Him with the look of faith.